Our lesson today is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter, concerning the Great Supper. We left off speaking to you last week about the woman who had been with an infirmity for 18 years and who had been bowed down to the earth and could not in no wise lift up herself, who Christ miraculously cured. She immediately was made whole, was made straight. What a wonderful blessing this was for this woman. And how likewise the ruler of the synagogue, he became angry and exasperated because Christ had cured this woman on the Sabbath day. And Jesus called him a hypocrite and told him that they likewise did things on the Sabbath day which were permissible. And where this woman was a daughter of Abraham, was it not justified that he cured her? I said to you that I had other things connected with this to teach you. And this crooked woman teaches us in the first place our state and our condition by nature. And this woman, Jesus said, was held captive, held bound by the devil 18 years. And so we all, in and through sin, have become captive, bound by the devil since we came into this world. This happened in paradise. And so everyone that comes into this world is born this way. We are slaves of the devil. We are slaves of sin, of the world, of the flesh, and of the things that are evil and sinful in God's sight. And we can in no wise raise up ourselves from this state. This woman was like this 18 years. How many years are you old? Every one of you. You can't lift yourself up out of this state in which you were in. Neither could this woman. And now it was necessary for this woman, because she was a daughter of Abraham, she was a chosen vessel of mercy, to be delivered out of this state. And so Christ, he came into the synagogue for this purpose, to do so. So likewise, he still comes under the means of grace. In the public places of worship, it pleases God by his blessed Spirit to enter into such places. And he knows everyone who has been chosen by the Father. And when it is the time for such a person to be delivered out of the power of the devil, then Jesus comes. And he, by his Spirit, awakens such, brings home to them their sin, their transgressions of the law, and gives them to know themselves as great sinners in God's sight. It is by his blessed Spirit that he begins this work. He quickens them, he makes them alive, conscious to their state and condition. And it pleases the Lord likewise in this way to lead them and to give them to arise. He comes into their heart. He makes himself known to them. And they are given such love and affection. He endears himself to their very soul so that they leave everything, they forsake everything. They arise and leave that state and condition in which they were born in by his grace and by his blessed love and Spirit in their hearts. It also has this meaning. There are many of God's dear children who have experienced this chain and likewise are held in bondage. They are in unbelief, in doubts, in fears. Many of them, they are bowed down very heavily and they cannot lift themselves up out of this state. But it pleases the Lord, again under the means of grace, to come to such poor sinners, and he gives them a word of comfort. He lifts them up above their fears and unbelief, and give them to believe that he has a favor towards them, that they are his children. What a blessing, my hearers, if he may go a little further with such which we so seldom hear of in our time, so that he may lead them to give them the seed, so that he paid the price for their sins, that he loved them so, that he bore their sins in his body on the tree. Give them a full and a free pardon of all their iniquities, and then they, with joy and happiness in their souls, fall down before him and worship him for this inestimable blessing which he bestows upon them. There is another thing in this. This woman was afflicted 18 years in this manner. And if I have any amongst my hearers, or you have some relatives who have been afflicted for a number of years, there is comfort in this. Why? Because Jesus is able to deliver from all sorts of affliction. He is mighty and able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto him. And therefore, when we have some parents, we have some relatives, some near and dear to us who have been afflicted for a long time, many years, there is hope for such. There is. By this blessed Jesus, he's able to do far above what we ask, pray, or think of. This woman, 18 years this way, never expected to be made well, never expected to be healed. But here, in a moment, she was perfectly made whole and cured from this affliction that she was with for 18 years. The Lord bless this part of my lesson this afternoon to your immortal soul. And we'll take up the lesson for today, which is in the next chapter, where we find Jesus entering into the house of one of the chief of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day. And when he entered into this house, they watched him. Jesus going into the house of a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a sect amongst the Jews which originated about 140 years before Christ came upon earth. They were a sect of religious people that were very strict and very rigid in their living. They kept themselves clean from all manner of sin outwardly. They kept the law. They watched themselves very closely. And they lived a good moral and a consistent life. They likewise showed outwardly that they were that way. And they stood on the corners of the streets and they prayed sometimes for a half hour. So these men likewise were very consistent in keeping their vows and paying what they were supposed to do. And in living this way, they were esteemed by the Jewish people as a very good people. And they had the opinion of the Jewish people on their side. But inwardly, they were nothing else but hypocrites. This was all on the outward side. But inwardly, they were hypocritical. For their estimation and their belief of the resurrection, which they held to, was that when a person died, the soul of that person entered into the body of someone else that was being born. This is all their estimation was of the resurrection. They believed in a future reward after death. So this man, he's called a chief Pharisee. Probably he was a ruler. Maybe he was one of the Sanhedrin. And as you read this, you would think that he favored Christ because he invited him into his home to eat. But this wasn't the point that he invited him to his home to eat for. It says, and they watched him. So they had a purpose in inviting Christ to this house. It was not just only this one Pharisee that was here, but he had invited many others to be there. And they watched him. What for? To see whether he would do something on the Sabbath day that they could disapprove of. They watched Christ. If you happen to be a child of God, if you have made a profession of religion, there are many watching you. Not only enemies, but even friends. How necessary to be careful in our lives, to pray continually that God would keep us from falling into some outward sin, which would bring a blot upon your name and upon your character, and which would cause the enemies of God to blaspheme you, and to blaspheme your religion, and to blaspheme God. Oh, my dear hearers, may we all be given to do what Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. If they watched Christ, Christ then entered into this house on the Sabbath day. Now this does not give us a license to go to each other's houses on the Sabbath day to eat and drink and to enjoy ourselves. Christ, he kept the law perfectly, and he kept this commandment perfectly. Had he not done so, there'd be no salvation for any one of us. He went in just strictly to eat bread, it says, on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a day that we are to keep holy. How few in the towns in which we live observe this commandment. Oh, what a desecration of this day. I would lift up my voice against the many sins that are going on this day. How many pleasure seekers do we have on this day who never enter into a house of worship? How many go out and enjoy themselves according to the flesh? How many go riding? How many go down to the shore bathing? How many likewise play games, football games, baseball games? How many go to visit these games? How many play tennis? How many do things that are inconsistent with this commandment? How many work on this day? Thousands of people work on this day, even in our area. The stores are all open, and many people are laboring in these stores against this commandment, being disobedient to it. How many likewise even come up on this day to the house of the Lord to worship, and how many sleep while they are under the service? How many likewise under the word have their minds so carnal, so worldly, floating all over the globe with their minds, and they never hear to profit? Or how many come up likewise, even in our midst, half naked, painted faces, and this is the way they come to the house of God. Some sit down, never even pay any attention to what is being spoken or read, and then they are satisfied. They observe this day. It's God's day. I went to the church and I did what I was supposed to. Oh, and then they think that this is keeping the Sabbath day. You may be sure that Christ kept this day. He went into this house, and wherever he went, he did good. He came into this house, and when he was in this house, there was a man in that house. The commentary thinks that this man was related to this Pharisee. But when we follow the history thereof, we would say no. This man probably came there with a purpose to be cured. He heard that Christ went into that house, and probably he came there for this purpose. And now this man, he was before Christ. He was in the presence of Christ. It's a good thing to be in the presence of Christ, my dear hearers. It was very good for many a person while he was here upon earth to be in his presence, especially if you were afflicted, especially if you were looking for a healing. This man, he was then in this house, and Christ saw him. Christ knew what he had come there for. He didn't appeal to Christ. He didn't ask the Pharisee or anybody else in the house to speak to Christ about his case. We don't read that he prayed or anything of the kind to Christ to be healed. But Christ saw him. And Christ, who was filled with compassion, was moved towards this man. But not only did Christ see this man, but he also looked into the minds of these Pharisees. They were watching him to see whether he would heal this man. He knew their very thoughts and where they were thinking, so that if he'd done something like that, they would impute this as a transgression of the Sabbath day. Christ, he met their thoughts. He answered them in words. And he said unto the lawyers and to the Pharisees that were in his house, is it lawful to heal upon the Sabbath day? Just what they were thinking about. He knew that. And it says, they answered him not a word. Why didn't they? They didn't want to say it was lawful, because that would take away that they couldn't say it was unlawful. And now, it was self-evident. Looking at the man himself and the position he was in, is that it was not unlawful to heal this man. But Christ, he shut their mouths. They couldn't say anything to him. And he took the man, it says, and he healed him. He didn't ask for it. He didn't pray for it. The Lord gave him this before he even asked. He had an answer. How wonderful is Jesus, huh? This man had this terrible affliction called the dropsy. Now, this is an accumulation of liquids and fluids that fill in the cavities of our bodies and likewise enter into the tissues of our bodies. There are many people that have this. Many people that have heart complaints, heart disease, they fill up with water. And normally they're tapped and they're relieved. Some have affliction with their kidneys, with their bladders, and this causes them to fill up with water. And it is a terrible and serious disease. I know a woman in our church years ago. She had a heart condition. I went to see her quite often, every week. And you wouldn't believe it, but this is the truth. They took out pails full of water out of this woman every other day, pails full. And you would say, well, where did it come from? Where does the water come from? You could not imagine it, but it was true. How terrible this is to have such an affliction. There are various diseases and afflictions in this world, in and through sin. And should it not be a wonder to me and you that we are not afflicted? Especially if you labor among such, you see them every day. And if you have any pity, any compassion for them, you will try to relieve them to your utmost. But when you turn into yourself and say, how wonderful that God gives me health, gives me strength, lets me do the things that I do, and these poor creatures, there they lay helpless, they have to be helped by others. Why, we have every day reason to be thankful to God for what we are. Are we? Do we think of these things? No, very seldom, be honest. Unless we become afflicted, then we can look back and say, oh, how many years have I lived without ever being sick, without ever needing a pill or anything to take away any pain, or even going to a physician. If you have had this, be thankful, my hearers. We have so little gratitude to our heavenly benefactor. We forget him days without number in this respect. But this poor man, he was immediately healed by Christ. He took him and he healed him. It doesn't say how. He didn't say any words to him. Whether he took him and laid his hands on him and healed him, we would pick that up out of this. This is probably the way that it went. But he was immediately made well, perfectly well. As I said last week, all Christ's cures were perfect. So it was with this man. And you may be sure, although the Bible doesn't say that he fell down and worshipped him, still he must have been filled with thankfulness to him who had cured him. Naturally, it would be so. And now, Christ, knowing the thoughts of these lawyers and these Pharisees, before they could utter a word to him, he began to speak to them again. And said unto them, which one of you, whose ox or whose ass had fallen into the ditch on the Sabbath day, doth not lift up this animal out of the ditch? This was what Christ said, so that they inwardly, they were condemning him for the good that he done. So he brought before them what they did. If they condemned him for what he did, they would have to condemn themselves too, because many of their animals fall into the ditch. And it's their animal. He's worth money. They're not going to let him in the ditch on Sunday. They're going to get him out. Because it's their ox, it's their ass. So it is with so many poor people too. Oh, they can transgress this day so easily and find so many excuses for it. Especially if money is concerned in it. How many during the wars that we have went through didn't work on the Sabbath day because they got double time? Some of them got triple time. And they would stay home during the week one day. Oh, when it comes for our pocketbook, then we can easily transgress the Sabbath day. But if we have, by the grace of God, that in us, that we love God and wish to keep his commandments, then regardless of how much money we would be offered or what they wanted to do, we would keep this day holy. Where do you find such people today? Very few, right? And now Jesus, he spake to these lawyers and to these Pharisees concerning what they do on the Sabbath day. Jesus was a wonderful guest. I hope he may be your guest someday. We have him here in this house as a Pharisee, and he's a teacher, he's an instructor, and he's instructing everybody in this house. The next one that he speaks to is the one that invited him. He's seen amongst the people who he had invited many rich people. And not only that, but he's seen how that these people that came in, they were very anxious to have the best seat. Just like children sometimes. When the door is open, they all run for a good seat. So it was with these Pharisees and these lawyers. They headed for the head of the table, the best seat, the nearest to the head of the table. And Jesus took particular notice of this. They were Pharisees. They were proud people. They were esteemed greatly amongst the Jewish people. And therefore, they thought that they were justified in seeking the highest and the best seat around the table. Because they deserved it. Jesus, noticing this, he speaks unto this man that invited him and said unto him, oh, when you make a wedding, don't invite your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, your kinsmen, or your rich friends, but invite the poor, the maimed, the blind. And then you will be recompensed because they cannot recompense you. And you will be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. So Jesus then points out to this man that invited him that all these that had been there and were there, they were well able to feed themselves. They had plenty of money, and they could also have a good table and could have plenty on it. But that he should have invited the poor, the maimed, the blind, some that can't work, that need help, need necessities, rather than these rich people who he had invited. Jesus took particular notice, too, that they sought the highest places at the table. He condemned this because he speaks at the end and says, "He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that abaseth himself shall be exalted." A good lesson, my dear hearers, that these people receive from Christ. Oh, how many, in pride, in haughtiness, exalt themselves, think that they're worthy of what they have and that they should have more, especially in position and in all the things we go through in life. It is, if you follow it, the truth. God has everything in his hands. And when people exalt themselves, then it pleases God in his providence to bring them where they are abased. And where there are any that are humble, that have not very high thoughts about themselves, and have no qualifications, no ability to do things, then people it pleases God many times to exalt. One of the commentaries, Lightfoot, he gives something of what the rabbis had spoken, a parable. He said a king invited many to a dinner, and he says, there were three that came to this dinner. The first one, he took the highest place. He says, "I'm the prince, and this is where I belong." The second one, he says, took the next place, and he said, "I'm a wise man, this is where I belong." And the third, he took the lowest place. He says, "I am a humble man." When the king came in, the rabbi said, he took this man that was humble and put him in the place where the prince was, and put the prince where the humble man was. This is what God says in this text. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. And so it was there. And so it is in the way of life. It follows through in so many cases. What a mercy to be humble. My dear hearers, every one of us have pride within us. Oh, we have such wonderful thoughts of ourselves, and we think we are worthy of this and worthy of that. But if ever the grace of God comes into your immortal soul, that will bring you down so that you will feel that whatever you are, it is the way of God, and you will be content to be the least. You will be content to see others lifted up, exalted, and you kept down, kept humble. This is what grace does. It humbles a person and brings him in the right attitude before God. And many times, these humble souls, they are given to be exalted by God himself. They will eternally be exalted to the right hand of God, to be with him forever and ever. And if ever you, a sinner, a wretched creature, a miserable creature, are given any hope in this respect, to think and to believe that there is a time coming when God will exalt you out of this low state in which you are in, to that glorious state, where you'll never sin anymore. All this will keep you at the right place in life. Jesus then spoke to these people concerning the way that they acted when they went to a feast, than how that they choose the highest places. So Jesus takes notice when we gather around our table. He sees us, whether we be in our home, whether we be in the assembly, gathered together to worship him. His eye is upon us. He knows us. He knows our hearts, too, how filled they are with pride and haughtiness by nature. And if you be one of his dear children, chosen by him, there will be a time coming when all your pride and all your haughtiness shall be brought down to the ground, and you will thank and praise him for this. And Jesus then, speaking in this house, teaches these people. And Jesus, he had been speaking unto them that they should not invite the rich, but that they should invite the poor. In other words, he was saying to them, spend not all your money trying to make a big feast and put everything nice that's in the world on your table. Make a feast for the poor. Invite them. One says, invite your friends, but make sure that they're the poor friends, not those that don't need you. And he says, fill your table with the necessities of life, and have the poor come in and feed them. They cannot invite you back. I know, he says in this, that this is what you're looking for. You invite the rich people, those that are prominent, and you want to be invited back by them. But this isn't the way. Invite the poor. They can't invite you back. They can't give you nothing back. But you will be recompensed. You will be recompensed by their prayers, by their thanking God that you, such a creature, helped them and gave them such a nice meal. And you will be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. There will be a resurrection, and in that resurrection, God will make a separation. It does not mean that at this day of judgment, those who proudly and haughtily and liberally gave to the poor, as so many do that are rich, it doesn't mean that. It means those. Jesus was speaking mostly to his disciples, and likewise to every one of his disciples, even to this day, that it is the labor of faith, the fruit of faith and of love when we give to the poor. And these fruits come from him. He opens our heart to do this. And although they cannot recompense us back with any favors or any money, he will recompense it in that great day. He says, if you give a cup of cold water to one of my children, if it will not be lost, your reward is certain. So they will be given to receive that glorious place where they will be with him forever and ever. And Jesus then, speaking again unto them, concerning this, one of them speaks up. And he says to Jesus, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So this man, he spake the truth. He spake this just after Jesus said, you will be recompensed in the judgment, in the resurrection of the just. In all probabilities, he had an eye to that glorious abode in heaven above. When he said this, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is likewise the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. In this proclamation, there is made known about the kingdom of God. There is likewise this, that the kingdom of the Messiah was at hand for the Jewish people. And probably this man had an eye to that, that those that would belong to that kingdom would be blessed to eat bread in that kingdom. But it also has an eye to that place in glory above. So will Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sit down at that table where they never will arise anymore from? They will be eternally blessed. They will be sitting with God in heaven above. The blessedness, the happiness of heaven is meant here by what this man said. And now we may eat bread in the kingdom of God here below. If we may be a child of God by his grace, then most certainly we have a life that has to be nourished, that has to be fed. And there is only one that can do that. That is Jesus. For Jesus knows every one of his dear children. He is the good shepherd and they are the sheep. And he comes to them and feeds them and comforts them and encourages them under the means of grace. They partake of that heavenly manna, that bread of life, Christ Jesus himself, under the means of grace. What a blessing if you have experienced this in this life, my heroes. Have you ever had a crumb from this heavenly table come down into your soul? Have you ever enjoyed something in reading his precious word? In singing sometimes a psalter, sometimes just one line? It humbles and breaks the heart to pieces. It brings you from all your unbelief and doubts and fears concerning your state. It brings you into communion with God. How good it is when Jesus lets down some of this manna in our souls. How reviving, how refreshing, how comforting, how strengthening it is to our faith. Oh, what joy it gives. How many of my dear hearers experience something like this? Have you ever been given to eat this bread? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Have you ever been given to do this, any of you listening to me? By faith to partake of this precious Jesus and believe that his blood was shed for you and that his body was broken for you. And in the emblems of the Lord's Supper, have you been given to partake by faith? Oh, this is eating bread in the kingdom of God here below. And if you have ever had a crumb of it in this life, you most certainly will enjoy the feast in heaven above. It'll be a feast to all and all eternity, no end to this feast. Blessed is that person that will eat bread in that kingdom, for he shall never go out anymore. The Lord bless this feeble instruction this afternoon to your immortal souls. That's all for today.